In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm curious, and after church, you guys will have to tell me, when you were a kid, did you have a favorite Bible story? For me, the story of Paul and Silas was my favorite story from Sunday school. It has several elements that captured my imagination as a child. It opens with a girl who can't stop following them and shouting out the truth of what they are getting up to, proclaiming that they bring news of salvation. Paul gets really annoyed, but suddenly she is healed from a disorder that made her a very lucrative slave. When she is healed, her owners realize they can no longer exploit her in the same way. And that's kind of cool. And these owners are so disturbed by the loss of their profits that they decide to frame the problem as one of Paul and Silas disturbing law and order. They live within a Roman colony at the mercy of a huge empire, and they know how to ignite the anxiety of local leaders and citizens who fear Rome. As a result, Paul and Silas end up severely flogged and thrown into prison. It appears that evil is winning the day. Except that somewhere out there, there's a slave girl now experiencing an extraordinary kind of freedom. She is free of an illness that was manipulated to fill the pockets of greedy men. There are people today, children and adults, who crave that kind of freedom. And so this story places a finger on an ache for liberation, and it claims that God is interested in that kind of liberation. The story goes on to present Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God, even though they have been beaten and shackled. This, too, caught my imagination as a child. I didn't picture them praying and singing in lament, but singing praise songs, and I'm not quite sure why, except that those were the kinds of songs I probably knew as a child. But I think I also understood that even in prison, they were liberated in some other way. And the physical release from chains that came later was an external expression of a spiritual reality they understood and that made them bold. This does not negate the injustice or the brutality they endured. Their singing actually exposed the cruelty, made an even stronger contrast, and it exposed the ultimate impotence of those who hold power. As a child, I imagined them singing the earthquake into being. And what a powerful image that was for me. And then there's the part of the story that involves a jailer on the brink of killing himself because he has failed at his responsibility to keep these men in place. He is employed in an unjust system that insists on complicity. When the guard sees that Paul and Silas and the others have remained in place, he is overwhelmed and asks a strange question. What must I do to be saved? Or, better translated, what must I do to be made whole? It's not a question about getting into heaven. It's a question of how to be liberated from the toll that participating in this system has taken on him. How to be liberated from the contortions of conscience required in his role. The singing prisoners who do not run for their lives provide an expectation-shattering moment for this jailer. And there are people today who are suffering from what complicity has cost their soul and their psyche. People who crave something more compelling than the existing systems and long for other examples of how to live, how to feel whole again. Paul and Silas somehow stay powerfully connected to the source of wholeness and to the joy they have found in their relationship with God, in spite of the violence around them and born in their own bodies. The jailer and his family take them into their home, wash their wounds, feed them, and then ask to be baptized. They instinctively understand a call into an alternative way of being, a better way of being in relationship to each other. They begin to function as a people shaped by love, a love that embraces our fundamental interdependence, a love that seeks to be one in the same way that the Trinity is one. As a child, this was such a powerful story to me about defying expectations and finding another way to be, even when others were mean and unfair. Now, as an adult, I can see that it's not just a matter of meanness or unfairness that we face. The scale of disorder and violence around us can leave us feeling overwhelmed by grief, anger, and despair. The other day, I found myself fascinated by where we are right now in the liturgical calendar. And I know that's got to sound really out of touch that I'm focusing on the liturgical calendar with all that's been going on for the last few weeks. But this week, we find ourselves in what is almost a mini season, the period that exists between the story of the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the story of the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. Our collect this week cries out, "Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us." We have this pause just before Pentecost to feel into that need for comfort when it feels like Jesus has left us behind. I wonder a bit whether the Church Universal is experiencing a collective dark night of the soul. This week, I have felt like there is a tremendous flood, and all the dams have holes, and I don't have fingers enough to plug into them to keep the waters from spilling out and taking over and bringing further destruction. Last week, there was, as we all know, yet another mass shooting that killed children. That was preceded by a shooter in a Taiwanese-American church, which was preceded by the shooting of black people by a white supremacist. And that's just the most recent spate of gun violence this year. Add to that a mental health crisis that leaves people vulnerable to radicalization. Add to that the relentless efforts to police the kind of books and history that is taught in our schools. Add to that the rash of laws that will undermine voting rights and disproportionately affect the poor and people of color. Add to that the speculation that the Supreme Court will overturn Roe v. Wade, amidst a flurry of legislation that is curtailing women's reproductive rights. Add to that the expectation that such a Supreme Court ruling will open the door to overturning same-sex marriage and further bolster efforts to infringe on the rights of trans people. Add to that the concerns that our country may be headed toward a civil war. And that is just a list of things we are facing in our own country. Never mind Afghanistan and the Taliban, Ukraine and Russia, or nationalism across Europe. People are afraid. I recently heard a Black Episcopalian woman in Seattle talk about a daily fear of leaving her home to do ordinary things. The week before that, I heard an Asian clergywoman talk about the anxiety she feels when she goes shopping in her rural neighborhood. When Texas passed its law a few months ago that restricted abortion and created a reward for those who reported women and doctors who broke the law, I suddenly felt more afraid than I had felt in years. And it was similar to the chilling fear I felt when I learned as a teenage girl that 1 in 4 women are sexually assaulted in this country. This country has too great a stomach for violence in its various forms. And so did Rome at the time when Jesus ascended into heaven. I think that's why Jesus prayed so fervently for those he was leaving behind. And it is also why he promised a comforter, an encourager, an advocate. This liturgical space between Ascension and Pentecost invites us to see the brokenness around us with clearer vision and to value the gift of the Holy Spirit. To recognize our need for comfort, but also for strength. The strength to pursue not agendas, but a different way of being. A liberated way of being that brings wholeness. The strength to get quiet and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit that would guide us. That is always speaking to our souls. The strength to act with radical love in the face of evil, and to act with courage. The strength to avoid going numb or drowning in helplessness. The strength to resist the kind of rage that turns our own hearts towards violence or hatred. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and so have the baptismal covenants that pave the way for how to be. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be whole?" And he was invited to follow Jesus and to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit. He was invited into a different way of being than what was modeled around him by his culture. He was invited into pursuing and experiencing beloved community. In the face of evil, love is the most powerful act of resistance. Love will draw out of us the actions that are needed and required in this time. I've been learning about places around the country where people are successfully intervening with others who are mentally ill and on the verge of being radicalized by an extremist group or ideology or even their own despair. There are behavior patterns that can be observed. And when people are brave and loving enough to provide empathy and resources, the movement toward violence is powerfully interrupted. There's an estimate that now about several hundred mass shooters were prevented from becoming mass shooters because of these interventions. But people have to care enough to notice the isolated youth, the reclusive loner, the bragger on social media, the person buying large quantities of ammunition, and then to offer an alternative. I absolutely think laws need to change. So do our hearts and our habits. O God, send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us to do the thing you are inviting us to do in these times. Protect us from sinking into helplessness because you are the God who overcame death, and you have not actually left us alone. Amen.